Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to us in your word. Lord, we pray that you would open up what is here, that we would walk away knowing what you are saying, that we wouldn't be confused, that it wouldn't be my ideas, but that we would hear clearly what the living God is saying to his people. So help me now as I preach, and help all of us to learn from the living God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I'm sure you know, if you've been coming to our series on worship and wealth for the past few weeks, that the background to what we're looking at in 2 Corinthians is a collection that's been gathered up for the starving, famine-ravaged Christians in Jerusalem. And it's been collected from churches in the Gentile regions, churches like Philippi, where we get the letter to the Philippians, or churches in Thessalonica, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and collected from churches in Berea, and now from the gathering of God's people in the city of Corinth. Corinth had been collecting money for this great need in Jerusalem, week by week, putting it aside, but now they've stalled. And if you want to know why they stalled, and you weren't here in recent times, look at some of the previous sermons. But they've stalled, and so Paul has written to them to motivate them to get going, to finish what they had started. And he says, in the first few verses of the chapter we've got before us, chapter 9, he says that they need to do this so that they won't be embarrassed. He says to them, imagine if those who are with him, who are working with him, were to arrive in Corinth and arrive with some of the representatives of these Macedonian churches like the Thessalonians and the Philippians, who had already given so generously. Imagine if they all arrive in Corinth only to find this gathering of God's people on their back foot. It would be embarrassing. And so he writes to motivate them to pick up on where they'd left off. Now, of course, when you motivate people to give, often the question that keeps coming up is, well, how much are we to give? And there is much to learn from 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 about the principles of Christian giving. And we saw last time that one of the main points is that Christian giving is meant to be generous. That's a key word, generous, modeled on what Jesus has done for us. So if you've got your Bible open, have a look back again to verse 9 in chapter 8. And we see Paul saying, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." And so in our giving, we need to remember the pattern of our Lord Jesus. He's our Savior. And we need to remember that because of what he did, we are going to live beyond the grave. He paid a price so dearly for us that we can live beyond the grave. Death is not an enemy for us. It is a vanquished enemy. We have received grace from our Lord Jesus Christ, a wonderful gift at such cost to him. And so that pattern says that we need to give grace to others, including financial grace. We are to be shaped by the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, the question is always asked, how much? How much are we to give when it comes to our money? Should it be 10% of my income, according to the Old Testament pattern? Well, the New Testament says that we are to be generous. It talks in that very general term, be generous. And so 10% for someone who is clearing perhaps $200,000 per annum, 10% would probably be quite low compared to the other person who's perhaps clearing $60,000 per annum. It is well known that Charles Wesley, the great evangelist of the 1700s and the founder of the Methodist movement, it is well known that he taught and that he lived this, that as your wealth increases, he said, you should not increase your standard of living. Here's a quote from Charles Wesley. He said, "Fix your purpose to gain no more. I charge you in the name of God, do not increase your substance. As it comes daily or yearly, so let it go. Otherwise, you lay up treasures upon earth. And this our Lord as flatly forbids as murder and adultery." Now, what Charles Wesley is saying is a way to ensure that you are a generous Christian. It isn't a rule to be prescribed to everyone, but it is a way to think about our money. God is not saying you can't spend a bit more 1 year on something extra, the next year on something else. Maybe you want to take your family on a special holiday. But what God is calling on us as Christians to be is generous. And being generous will mean being sacrificial with our money. It will mean choosing to cut some things that we could have had. Being sacrificial means that whatever we do with our money, it will cost us to some extent. And of course, each believer needs to work out for themselves what that means. So now, as we go on this morning, let's look at two main questions that are coming out of this passage that we have before us. And they are questions that we are grappling with as we think about Christian generosity. The first question is, how much should I give so that I might be generous? And the second question is, what benefits come from my generosity? So let's go to the first question. How much should I give to be generous? Well, dear friends, there is no clear line in the New Testament. Have a look at verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. It is up to each one to work it out. We already know from chapter 8 and from other passages that Christians are to be generous. So generosity must govern how we give. But how do we work out what it means to actually be generous? Am I generous if I choose to live in a multi-million dollar home instead of perhaps something that's a bit more average? I know of a man, and I've come across him in meetings from time to time, of a man in the UK who does live in a multi-million pound home in the United Kingdom. But this man has funded heaps and heaps of Christian work, huge amounts of money going into local churches in Africa, going into theological education, going into housing for pastors. Could this man give more instead of living in the kind of home that he does in London? Well, maybe he could. But then, could I not give more by deciding not to drink orange juice at breakfast time and just having water, or not shelling out sort of $4 here and $4 there for cups of coffee during the week? You see, dear friends, it's all relative, isn't it? It's all relative. I can't easily decide whether another person is being generous or not. Maybe I could if they were a close friend and they were to open up their heart to me and talk about these things. But generally, we can't. We can't do that. It is a matter at the level of your own heart. But here is how your heart should be guided. Firstly, not reluctantly or under any compulsion. If you're not keen to do the giving that you are planning to do, then your gift means nothing. Nobody wants to receive a gift that the giver doesn't really wish to hand over. There is no delight in such a gift. The one who gives reluctantly or under compulsion is the one who actually looks to see how much money they can keep back. They actually set out to give minimally. They are not true givers. They are actually keepers. That's what they're putting their energy into doing. I remember one Easter as a kid when the Easter bunny had been very generous to me. Later I realized that that generosity, that bounty came because we had a lot of relatives staying with us over that period, over that holiday. I had a whole shelf in my cupboard filled with chocolate bunnies and chocolate hens and all the best kind of Easter eggs you can imagine. One of my favorites were these candy-coated, looks like a real egg, white on the outside, but chocolate on the inside, and you crack into it, and oh, it's just wonderful, wonderful stuff. If you got those eggs as a kid, you felt that you had really scored. You felt rich. And then among what I had received were also some cheaper chocolate eggs, really just marshmallows coated in chocolate, the cheap kind. And I felt rich. I could see this whole week of the holidays of chocolate eating extend before me until my mother came along. And she told us kids that we were expecting some guests, some other children were coming around to play, and that we must share some of our Easter stash with them. Well, I was disappointed, very disappointed. I was devastated, actually. And so when I thought about it, I planned to give my friends those cheapies. That was how I was going to do it. The marshmallow ones. But that wasn't what my mother had meant by share. I had to share my riches. I had to share my delight. And so my week of chocolate bliss was cut down by a few days. You see, I was setting out to give under compulsion. I was reluctant in my heart, and so I was curtailed into giving minimally. This was not generosity coming from Craig, from the young Craig at that time. Now, Christian giving is not to be like that, says God. Have a look at verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so, not only are we to walk away from reluctance and being under compulsion, we are to give cheerfully. That's the second thing I want us to see as we consider how much. Give cheerfully. Now, in the original language, the word for cheerful is hilaron. And that means happy. And that means without grudging. In fact, the Greek word hilaron is where we get our word hilarious from. So God loves a hilarious giver. So when you put the money in the bag early on, I didn't hear any raucous laughter, did I? Well, what it means, when we use the word hilarious, what we mean is laughter that flows freely, that just bubbles out of us. Some things are just so funny that you can't help but just laugh. It just comes out of you naturally. And that's what should spring from the heart of each believer as they decide what to give. We should be giving because we want to. We should be giving naturally. It should flow from our heart, just like laughter might bubble up out of you. And obviously not literally, ha ha ha, as you put the money in the bag, but giving should just flow out of our hearts. If our heart is a gospel one, if our heart is one that's been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, then this sort of giving should be where we are at. It should be where we want to be. Now, of course, as Christians, in our sin, we might find that we're struggling in that area because we're not perfect. We may look back on our attitude of late when it comes to giving, and we might see reluctance, and we might see stinginess. But the Spirit of God in us will tell us as we come upon passages like this that it isn't right. And so when we see where we are failing, we are a people who should be coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, help me to change. Help me to be generous like Jesus. If we are failing in that area, then we should come to the Lord and confess and repent of these things. And so, how much then? How much are we supposed to give? Well, there is no line in the New Testament. For some people, cheerful, free-flowing, reluctant-free giving might mean 5%, might mean less. For others, it might mean 90%. Each one has got to come before the Lord with their heart and work it out. So there's the answer to the how much question. I can't give you an answer. The second one, what benefits come from my generosity? Well, I don't know if you've seen any of the prosperity teachers that are in some churches around the world. And they are known for pushing their churches to give. I've visited somewhere where buckets are handed around, and not only once, but twice. And for some reason, they reckon they're not, the Lord says, not enough has been given, so they send them around again. Now, of course, it isn't wrong to encourage God's people to give. It can't be wrong because Paul is doing it right here in this passage we're looking at. But the prosperity churches typically do what they do based on the most wicked and horrible lies. You see, they tell people that financial prosperity is based on giving. They say things like, give to the work of the Lord, and you yourself will prosper financially. They tell you that all sorts of good fortune will come your way. There'll be business deals for you and perhaps promotions at work and investment windfalls. That's what they're telling you. And it's a wicked thing. And it's hardly any different from those awful golden cats that you see, you know, when you go shopping. And these cats that are waving at you, the beckoning cats. Now, when I first saw that, I didn't know what it was. And I've been told what it is. I'm told that they are there because the business owner believes that this will bring prosperity to the business, that it's some sort of way of manipulating the forces out there that would bring good fortune. Well, the prosperity teachers in churches are hardly any different. You see, they're saying, give lots and it will activate heaven to bless you materially, manipulating the Lord. It's a shocking thing. Now, the passage that we have before us, at first glance, seems to support this thinking. Have a look at verse 6. Paul says, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And if you just stop there, you could go on the way of the prosperity teachers. Clearly the Lord is saying that poor giving will have a negative result. And that good giving, bountiful giving, will have a positive result. And so, if that is true, then it's a no-brainer that I would give wads of cash because the return is so phenomenal, according to verse 6. But you see, that kind of thinking I know is not true just from reading the rest of the Bible. For instance, Paul was not a rich man. And we know that he was a generous man. He didn't abound in cash. So the formula isn't like what the prosperity teachers would have us believe. The first thing that we need to understand this morning then is what it really means to reap bountifully. Are the prosperity preachers right? Well, not when we have a proper look at what it means to reap bountifully. How will I reap bountifully, as verse 6 puts it? Well, after talking about giving generously, verse 8 says, have a look at verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in having all sufficiency in all things at all times, look at this, you may abound in every good work. See, the bountiful reaping that comes from the generous giving is clearly not about money, but it's about good work. God takes my cheerful, generous ministry of giving, and it affects my Christian life. It affects my Christian living. It affects my godliness. And so, the general principle coming out of these scriptures is that by giving generously, I will become more abounding in being godly. It will have a direct effect on my being a godly man. And verse 9 backs it up too. Verse 9 is a quote. It comes from Psalm 112. And if you were to look at Psalm 112, you'll see it characterizes what a godly man is like. It lists the features of a true man or woman of God. And one of these features is that such a person is a giver. The godly person is a free giver, not a reluctant giver. And as you read the whole verse, what do you learn about this person standing before God? Well, let's have a look, because that psalm is given to us in verse 9 of chapter 9 in 2 Corinthians. As it is written, says Paul, he, talking about this godly man in Psalm 112, has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. And see what the result of it is? His righteousness endures forever. You see, such a man is truly one of God's men. So much so that we can say that his righteousness will last to the very day of judgment. It's a real righteousness. Giving freely, giving cheerfully and generously establishes the righteousness that I have been given by God through Jesus Christ. It establishes it. It settles it. Verse 10 backs up this thinking as well. Have a look at verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Focus on those last few words. increase the harvest of your righteousness. It's not talking about a harvest of money or finance or wealth. It's farming language. You know, as well as I do, we're not all farmers here. One or two might be. You know, from your garden, you put some seed into the ground, and more of what you put in the ground comes out. And in verse 10, what is the increase? What is the harvest in verse 10? Well, it's righteousness. It's not wealth. It's not a booming business. No, it's righteousness. It's godliness. And so you see, dear friends, the passage this morning is not about sowing money. It is when you sow money generously that you are sowing righteousness. That's what the passage is about. You are sowing godliness when you are generous in your giving. And when you do that, what is the comeback? What is the effect? Well, it activates further godliness in you. God takes your act of godliness and he uses it to reap more godliness in you. So if you have the problem of being tight-fisted and tight-hearted, which I think we all struggle with at different points in our lives. I do. I struggle like that. Well, here's how you fix it, says the Lord through Paul. He's saying, sow some generosity, and God promises that you will get more of it. What he's saying is that your giving muscles will become stronger. You'll become more and more generous. Verse 6 again, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. There is a major spiritual benefit that comes to you and to me from being generous. Your righteousness grows and becomes more firmly established. And I do hope and pray that this is what you want more than anything else, and what I want more than anything else. I do hope and pray that we at Bull Creek are not so shallow that our passion and our drive is dollars and possessions and those sorts of things, but rather that our passion and drive is to be like Christ, to be godly, to be established in our righteousness. But you know, the benefit goes beyond me. It's not just about me and my godliness. And like all typical TV infomercials, I need to say to you, but wait, there's more. Have a look at verse 11. You'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. See, as the Corinthians give generously, it has a wonderful effect on those who are receiving, because they end up giving thanks to God. You see, this free and generous giving ends up bringing glory to God. God is glorified. Let's have a look at verses 12 and 13. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. What's going to happen? These people are going to glorify God. God gets the glory. The benefit from generous giving is magnificent. God is glorified. He is the one that is honored because of it. People turn to God as they receive. And in verse 14, they even pray for the givers. So, isn't it wonderful how God gives so much back to his people when they simply sow in generosity? He grows us spiritually, deepens our righteousness, establishes it, and he uses our giving to his glory. I recently received a letter from some friends that are in mission work that we help, and they thanked us in that letter. And I cannot tell you how that affected me, how that just filled me with joy and increased my desire to give, and also just caused me to rejoice because of the messages coming back from these people about the numbers being converted and coming to Christ, and about an individual that's been part of their ministry who's now decided to join them as an apprentice and to head in the same direction. And I'm thinking, well, multiplication of ministry, multiplication of glory to God. The payback is a wonderful thing. It's a joyous thing. The text is not saying that it's money, though. And so, dear friends, I do not want to reap sparingly. I look at my life and there are areas where I need to repent of that. I do not want Bull Creek to reap sparingly. I want us to power forward in righteousness. I want us to power on in seeing God glorified as our money goes to work. And so I ask all of us, I ask myself as well, to give a serious rethink and let us all ask ourselves the question, am I being generous? Am I being hilarious in my giving? Am I giving freely and joyfully? Does it bubble up out of me? Is it a natural thing? You may think that we are doing fine financially. We kind of are in the sense that we kind of meet the budget. But the fact is that the budget was put together based on historical trends, kind of income that we just tend to get, and so it involved a lot of cutting. The fact is that, of course, there's so much more that we could do. I am so grateful to the Lord for the ministry that is coming out of our church and for the many missions that are supported. But of course, there's always more that we can do. We may be at our limit. I don't know. What we get might be exactly the outcome of full-on generosity from all of us. And that's fine. But if there's more that we could do, how wonderful that would be. We, of course, need to be careful of being understaffed and burning out the staff that we do have. We need to recruit more and train more to go into ministry, into paid Christian service. If there is more that we can do, let's do it. We should be setting ourselves up to plant more churches for the glory of God, if we can do it. Maybe we can. All up, may our giving, if there is more capacity in all of us to be generous, may our giving exceed our budget. May it not be limited by our budget, because we want to move on as much as we can for Christ. And so as we come to a close, may I ask you, dear friends and brothers and sisters, when was the last time that you gave so that it kind of hurt a little bit in line with the cheerful giving we've just learned about? When was the last time that you can remember doing something for someone else that was just out and out generous? Who knows of the kinds of needs that exist, some very practical ones that are out there, or missionaries that we want to send out into the mission field. When was the last time that you decided to increase your giving and had a rethink, a regular reevaluation? Have you considered giving more because you want us to be ahead of budget instead of a little behind, so that we can then get on with moving forward with further gospel initiatives? Well, dear friends, generosity will have a profound spiritual effect on you. That's what the passage has taught us this morning. And it will go directly to God being glorified. That is what it means to reap bountifully from what we have sown. And of course, we were made to glorify God. That's what human beings' purpose is. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And so, our giving, our desire to glorify God in this way should be something natural to our Christian heart. And it isn't a matter that anyone else need know about. That's also very clear from the passage. You and I, well, we need to take our heart to God. And we need to make our decisions before Him with our own hearts. You and I need to align our hearts with the example of Jesus, who though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you, by His poverty, might become rich. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word that puts our thinking right. Heavenly Father, we pray that in our thinking, that it would go down to the heart. And that every time we hear a word, whatever we might be looking at, that we would examine our hearts and see whether we line up with Your word or not. Given that we are sinful, Lord, it's probably true that we line up to some extent, but there are areas where we need to change. And so, Father, every time we come to Your word, whether in a meeting like this, or whether we're just reading it at home alone, would You help us to change so that we might be like Christ and fit in with what your word is saying. And when it comes to this particular area, Father, we pray that we would indeed, each and every one of us, be a generous people, and that that generosity would result in our deepening and deeper settling of our righteousness that you've already given us in Jesus, and that it might result in further glory to your name. Oh Lord, we want to glorify your name. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask the musicians to come up, and we're going to sing a song that we sang last week. Lord, thou lovest a cheerful giver. And let's rejoice in these things and ask the Lord to help us with what's in these words. Let's stand together. Let's sing.
And places give to thee who giveth all.